Let's go to Exodus chapter 12, if you would. I got a group of scriptures on the board in front of me or behind me or whatever, over there. Here's a good prayer. Every time that you open your Bible, Holy Spirit, be my teacher and my guide.
Amen.
Yeah. Bless the Lord. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. The idea of just looking and believing God. I honestly believe every time we open the book, even if it's something I've read 95 times before, on the 96th time, He can show me something new. I actually love when that happens. I love to take something that I've read a whole bunch of times, and all of a sudden it's like Holy Spirit just illuminates something brand new in it, and you go, oh, I never saw that before. That's a thrill for me, okay? I want to walk you through some stuff today. We're going to talk a little bit about what's called the threshold covenant and the power of the blood of Christ. And the reason I want to talk about that is when we're looking at our identity, for me to understand how to walk in what's fully mine, I first have to understand what is fully mine. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I want to say this the right way. I'm somewhat electronically challenged. Okay? My son is an amazing IT guy. When IT guys get together, they say he's an amazing IT guy, okay? So because Josh is so technologically advanced, I never had to do any of that stuff. Anytime I got it, I mean, up to programming my VCR. If I wanted to program my VCR, I said, Josh, program that for this. You know what I mean? So for years, I didn't even have a clue how to program a VCR. You know what? I didn't have to. Do you realize how we've done that in the body of Christ? We've looked to the ministry, we've looked to certain people, whatever. And can I say that for years I was extremely guilty of something I didn't realize. But for years as a pastor, I was building codependent sheep. Because rather than teaching them to go to God, in an adverse way, I was actually almost compelling them to come to me so I could go to God. And I think that it was probably with all the best intentions, right? But because you love people, you would love on them, they would come to you, and then you know, I think we taught them to come to the church, or we taught them to come to the pastors, or we taught them to come to the ministry, rather than teaching them to go to God. At one point on his phone, Pastor Dan had a message that I thought was amazing, but anybody ever call Pastor Dan's phone? Because if you call Dan's phone, you get like a 20-minute sermon before the beep. Okay? Now, it's true. I mean, it's just on there. I'm just telling you that's the way it is, you know. Matter of fact, there's a bunch of us that have done that. My assistant pastor, how many know Pastor Rick? Pastor Rick's an amazing guy. Call his cell phone. You know what you get? You have just reached Rick and Jesus. Rick is busy. However, Jesus is always available. If you'd like to talk to Rick, after the beep, you can begin talking. If you'd like to talk to Jesus, hang up and begin to talk. I think that's an amazing message. Yeah. Yeah. But on Dan's message, at one point on his message, on his machine, because he was getting so many calls for counseling, he just began to really address the idea is that, you know, I'd be glad to help you, and I certainly want to be a blessing in your life. However, before you ever even think about talking to me, I want to ask you a serious question. Have you really gone to the Lord? Have you really spent time alone in prayer? Have you really talked to Jesus? Because I'm going to tell you, if you spend enough time with Jesus, you may not even need to leave me a message. You know what I mean? Do you understand how true that is? In the process, there's something to that we need to just kind of grip a hold of in the body of Christ. And as much as, please understand this, we are built for community and we absolutely need one another and we're built for one another. And God places us together in the body. What's it say? As it pleases Him. Which tells me it pleases Him to put us together. Yeah. We're together because it pleases Him. So we do need one another, and we're built for one another. And that is the will, the plan, and the purpose of God. But in the same essence, is that sometimes, I'll say this because I've counseled for a lot of years. But I'll go to Mark and I'll tell him what's going on in my life. And he'll give me advice. But I'm not sure I liked what he said. So I'm going to go over here and ask Daniel. Okay. Yeah. Right? And I liked what he said a little better than Mark, but it still wasn't what I'm looking for. Dick, what do you think? Okay. You know? And Dick was like, well, no, I don't want to hear that at all. Okay, so I'm going to go Dean. And Dean stroked me and told me I was really a good guy. Now he's my best buddy. Do you understand that? And he's full of wisdom. And he has discernment. You know what I mean? Do you understand that? That's true. It's very true. We've built that in the body of Christ. You know what should have happened long before I ever went to Mark, Daniel, Dick, or Dean? I should have spent some time with God, and maybe I'd have never had to go to Mark in the first place. There's a huge message to that. Please hear that. Okay? And sometimes what we need to do, and we have to be careful because, again, we don't want to walk in a place where we become an offense to the body. But the other... I'm sorry?
What if you don't like what God says and you went to Him first?
Yeah. Can I tell you? Honestly, let me touch you. It's probably why we didn't go to God in the first place. We knew what God was going to say. Is that true or not? Come on. I want to pray about that. I'm afraid what God will tell me. Go ahead, Alana.
Well, I just wanted to share just a quick part of my testimony. I mean, when I first got saved, before I got saved, I used to have this list of friends in my little phone book. That every time I had a problem, I had to call everybody. Just like you described. Even sure. They weren't Christians. But I had to call everybody. They got to the point like, Lana, what's wrong now? You know? I had multi-$100 phone bills.
Right.
And then as soon as I got saved and realized I could just go to Jesus, man, my phone bills dropped down.
Isn't it amazing? We need a billboard. Go to Jesus. He can save you money. Okay. Yeah, come on. Come on, man. Yeah. Yeah. Wonderful counselor. No charge. Come on. Absolutely, man. I mean, it's amazing when you stop and think about it. You know what I mean? But it's so true. And you understand the arena that I'm describing is obviously very real, or you wouldn't be laughing like you do, because you know it's true. It's such a reality. So we look at that and we got to learn from some of that stuff, right? I'll never walk in what I have if I don't know what I have. I was explaining in the IT side of things. We bought several years ago, when it was a really huge thing, one year was around Christmas time. So for a Christmas present, we bought like one of these 52-inch TVs. And they were about this wide back then, you know what I mean? And about this tall, and it was huge. And it took six guys to get it in the basement, you know what I mean? Because it's where the family room was. And it had so many bells and whistles on it. It had the pitcher-in-pitcher, and you could do everything. And I mean, frankly, timers and all kind of stuff. You know what we did? We watched TV on it, just like every other TV we ever had. It had all the bells and whistles, but Lori and I had no clue what any of the bells or whistles did. So we had this very large, very expensive TV that did all kind of stuff, but we never did anything with it. Why? Because we didn't understand what we had. I have a phone in my pocket. Anybody here? I got a Droid, right? It does everything, except I don't know how to use it. So I just make calls. You know, it might as well be the chocolate thing or whatever. You know what I mean? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you see how that applies to us? Here. It does everything. All we have to do is learn how to apply it. There's so much in here. But if we don't understand what we have, we can't walk in it. Once we've been enlightened, watch this, okay? Because I had a GPS in my phone, right? It's an amazing GPS. It talks to me, tells me how to turn right, left, where to turn. It's just another woman telling me how to drive. Okay? 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 I want to change the voice. Okay? But But, okay. Yeah. But to help you, to help you understand, okay? To help you understand, in that same essence, I didn't know that was in my phone. So I went out and spent $200 on a GPS, right? It's the new VW, you know what I mean? NUVI-W, whatever. $189 or whatever. Yeah. But I needed a GPS. I had one and didn't know I had one. Yeah. Anybody understand what... Do you understand what I'm saying? And the application. Okay? When I found out, when Josh came and said, well, Dad, you have one right here. There. Okay. And showed me once, watch this. Once he showed me how to use it, it was amazing. And the GPS in my droid is much better than the GPS that I had hanging on my window. Okay? And I could give the GPS from my window to Lori. So now she has one and I have one. It's amazing. But what I'm trying to say is, it was in there all along. I just didn't know it was in there. Y'all following me? It's in there. We just got to know what's in there. But once I knew how to use my GPS on my phone, it's real simple for me now. And I walk in that a lot. I use it all the time. Okay? Go with me to Exodus 12. We're going to look at some stuff, okay? We'll spend some time. I'm anxious to see what this looks like today, okay? Okay? But I want to show you some things that it's amazing to me, okay? Now, Exodus 12, as soon as I said Exodus 12, some of you that are students of the Word, you'd hear Exodus 12 and think, well, that's Passover, right? Who knew Exodus 12 was Passover? Okay, the rest of you should know that. Okay, but we're going to learn that. You'll know that now, so you'll never forget that again, okay? Exodus 12 is the Feast of Passover, okay? It's the original Passover. It's amazing. We're going to look at a couple of verses from the Passover. I want to talk to you about the feasts and some of the things about the feast. I actually think if, depending on the length of the school and how things work, I may even teach a series on the feast because all the feasts are pointing to Christ, but they're empowering you. Here's my goal. Watch this. The goal of effective leaders is to create more leaders, not more followers. Do you understand what I just said? That was worth writing down right there. The goal of effective leaders is to create more leaders, not more followers. So the goal for me is not just to teach you, but to empower you. Because if I can empower you, you can be effective outside this arena. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we look at the feasts, they're not just traditions, they're empowerments for the believer. Okay? In the Feast of Passover, there's incredible truths that will empower your walk. Okay? But we have to understand what those truths are first. So go to Exodus 12. Let me look at the first three verses and then we're just going to kind of go from there. Okay? Holy Spirit, you be our teacher and our guide and we're going to learn and grow from one another. Amen? The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It'll be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they'll take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Let me tell you something, what I love about Passover. Passover is a time of new beginnings. The Passover is all about putting the blood where it belongs. But it'll create a new beginning. And you know what I love in the end of verse 3? He says there'll be a lamb for a house. I'm going to tell you something. There's still a lamb for a house. There are some of you that got to believe for the saving of your house. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm a strong advocate of household faith. I believe that Lot got blessed not because he was Lot, but because he was of Abraham's house. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. You got some people in your house that need blessed. You got some people in your house. There's a lamb for your house. And I'm telling you, I'm so convinced. I know we can study Matthew 25 and we can say every virgin has their own lamp. And I understand all that. I really do. But I'm going to tell you something. There's something about a lamp for a house. There's something about a woman named Lydia who stood not just for herself, but for her house. There's something about a Philippian jailer who said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer wasn't just, this is what you need to be saved. This is for you and your house. You see, there's something about standing for household faith, and we need to stand and believe for our families and our houses. And it points to that. And I could really spend some time on that, but if I did, I wouldn't get where I need to. But I really believe this whole idea of a lamb for a house, okay? Now, drop down to about verse 7. I don't have time to go through the whole Passover, but drop down to about verse 7, okay? He said, and you'll take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they'll eat it. Everybody see it? The blood was at the doorway of the house. The doorway of the house has special significance, and we're going to talk about the threshold in just a little while. But remember where he said, put this blood, the two side posts and the lintel. Okay? That's huge to me. All right? Now, drop down to verse 12, because this is something I want to talk to you about. He said, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Who was passing through Egypt? Show me where you see a death angel in here. I'm sorry? How many thought the death angel? Because I was taught that. So probably most of us in the room said the death angel passed through Egypt. I've read chapter 12 about a bazillion times, and there's no wording of a death angel anywhere. Matter of fact, God didn't say it. I'll send an angel. What did he say? Does everybody have the word I? Does he say I am what? Yeah, I will. Yeah, watch this. He says right in the end of verse 12, I am the Lord. I will pass through Egypt. I am the Lord. I'm not calling any angel Lord, are you? No. Matter of fact, you're bordering some pretty scary stuff. You start calling angels Lord, okay? Yeah. As a matter of fact, I've seen where they bow down to angels and the angels say, get up, man. Okay. Yeah. This isn't, you got to catch this. It's really, really important that you understand it's not a death angel passing through at Passover. This is the Lord. Okay? And he's smiting the firstborn. There's a reason for all this. And I'm going to show you all this because it all comes back to what's called the threshold covenant. But you need to understand why, and there's purpose behind it because it's going to empower you as a believer. Okay? Now, it's huge. Okay? He said, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt. I'm going to smite the firstborn. Okay? I'll execute judgment. Did you catch that? I am the Lord. Now watch the next verse. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Passover. Everybody got it? How many remember the old camp meeting song, When I See the Blood? I can't even remember. What was the name of that song? I will pass over you. Some of you don't remember that. Come on, where's my old Church of God of Prophecy people? Come on. Okay, yeah, sure. Yeah, yeah. It was called When I See the Blood, right? Yeah, okay. Yeah, some of you remember that. Anyway, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Okay? Now, what becomes really important is, okay, he said, I will pass over you and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Everybody see that? Not when I send an angel. When I smite the land of Egypt. So we're clear on who's smiting the firstborn, who's smiting the land of Egypt, right? Come on, there wasn't an angel that turned the water to blood. It wasn't an angel that sent the flies. It wasn't an angel that sent the frogs. It wasn't an angel that sent the lice. It wasn't an angel that smote the firstborn. There is, please hear this, there is no death angel, okay? It's not in there, okay? I don't want to mess with any of you that were big fans of Andrew and Monica, but there's a, okay. But I don't see the death angel anywhere in Scripture. Mary.
Oh, okay. You didn't get there yet, but.
Then why are you? I'm sorry. Go ahead.
So, like, it says here that this is the day to remember each year from generation to generation. You must celebrate a special feast of the Lord. It's a law for all time, so why ever?
I'll get there in just a little bit. I'm actually with you. There's three feasts that we'll talk about. Yeah. Okay. Catch this. Okay. Mary's working all night. She's not getting a lot of sleep. If she's a little grouchy, we got to have grace. Okay. I'm just kidding. I love you. Okay. Listen, follow with me where we're at, because I think it's really huge. Watch this. Okay. Matter of fact, that's what we'll talk about for just a second. There are three feasts that God says are my feasts. And that's his word. He said, these are my feasts. He didn't call them Jewish feasts. Doesn't call them church feasts. Doesn't call them your feasts. He says, these are my feasts. Okay? There's Yom Kippur, Pentecost, and Passover. That he calls them. He says literally, these are my feasts. And he actually talks to us about the idea that they should be celebrated from generation to generation. And you know what it says? Forever. Forever. All three of them, by the way, he says the exact same wording. They're to be celebrated forever. I am touched in my heart with the idea. I think we ought to be celebrating some feasts. Matter of fact, I literally had a plan that in October, which we're in right now, it was probably around Christmas last year, I really purposed in my heart, we were going to have a huge feast during the Feast of Tabernacles. I would love that. I'm pretty big on the whole Jewish history and the Jewish culture thing. That's huge to me. You know, if you're in Harvest Chapel and you go down in the sanctuary, there's a flag of Israel there. It's there for a reason. It's because my heart's there. Okay.
But since Jesus came, all the law, all the feasts,
Well, okay. And I understand what you're saying. The feasts were pointing to Christ, right? But if God says, I understand, and he completes everything. I understand. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, right? I came to fulfill the law, right? But God said forever. Did he know Jesus was coming when he said forever? And he still said forever. What part of forever quit when Jesus came? So I understand. He's an eternal God, right? But he said forever. So there's some things about that really touch my heart. I'm pretty convinced that we're probably missing something, and we'll need to backtrack and probably pick some things up again, just as a general body. And I don't even know what that looks like yet, Sharon. I'm not ready to make any. I don't have a real conviction one way or the other, but it does touch my heart. Wiley.
Well, we have done some of this in the past, and there's a big difference between doing and observing the feast because of why it was always done, and observing it from knowing what it was done and that it's been ratified. It's in a tremendous remembrance and a celebration of what all happened, and is so much more worth something now than when it was being created, when it was being done all the time, and they didn't really know what it was. Now we know.
Come on. Yeah. So they were celebrating without understanding, and we can celebrate with understanding. Huge word. Go ahead, Jean.
I'm going to study on the thing head and that sort of thing. And I was just really appalled at the fact that every one of our Christian holidays that we celebrate is actually based on paganism. And why should we? If we shouldn't.
I understand. If you catch what Jean's just saying, we have the feast that God outlined and gave to us, right? And we have scripture to back that up. How many know we celebrate Easter and the resurrection? You know, the word Easter is a derivative of Ishtar, which is a pagan god. We celebrate Christmas at December 25th because that was a pagan tradition where they were actually sacrificing children to the god Ra, the sun god, because the days were getting shorter. They sacrificed a blonde-haired, blue-eyed virgin, and then the days got longer, and they were actually celebrating. There was a huge celebration. So we moved into there in about 300 or so and began to start celebrating Christmas, the birth of Christ, December 25th, when in reality, we're not even close on the date there. No, probably not. Probably either early spring or late fall. Okay, and there's stuff to be contemplated both ways, October or March. You know what I mean? So anyway, in the process of that, we have the feast. In this feast of Passover, God said, "I'm going to come through Egypt and I'm going to smite the firstborn." But there were several things that he said. He said, take the blood, put it on your doorpost, put it on a lintel. Okay? Why would you put blood on your doorpost or your lintel? I mean, just logically, try to think of it. Why would that even be the sign? I mean, is there some logic for what God was wanting to do there? Because God doesn't do anything illogically. Okay? Okay? It comes back to the threshold, Mick.
I think it puts you in a position with God as you submit to His ordinance, or you're coming under His protection.
Oh, I mean, it is all about His protection, okay? That's what the threshold covenant was. What's cool, something?
Well, the blood of the Lamb represents Jesus Christ.
Right.
So when he saw that, my son is going to die for him. It's my son's blood.
Sure. They wouldn't understand that, right? But it does. Everything about Passover is pointing to Christ. Do you understand that he's eating the Passover meal Thursday night before he dies Friday morning? Y'all understand that, right? So everything about Passover was pointing to him. Can you imagine what it must have been like for him that night when they're carving the lamb? Come on. When they're making all the preparation. Even if you study Passover, who's been to a Seder? It's amazing. We should probably do that. It's an amazing thing. But in the process of that, everything about that pointed to him. You know what I mean? It pointed to the Passover. It pointed to the exodus out of Egypt. Everything from that, okay? But in the process, let me show you a couple of things, okay? If you go back to Genesis chapter 11, we're not going to turn there, so you don't have to, but just in your mind, who knows what Genesis 11 is? Tower of Babel. Okay? The Tower of Babel. Remember that they were gathering together. They're going to build a tower that's going to reach to the heavens. God says, we're going to come down. We're going to disperse them. They dispersed them through their languages. You remember that? Okay, which is why we get the word Babel. Okay? So what happens is they disperse in their languages and they move out into little communities. They begin to spread across the earth. Okay? They're replenishing the earth. All right? And they're going to spread across. They got into little camps, if I can say that, okay? At that point in Genesis 11, okay, as they moved, they settled into groups. Their families had their own family gods, okay? And this is where this all started to get in place, because they had family gods and they had individual gods, okay? You remember when Jacob leaves from Laban and he's got Rachel, okay? Remember that Rachel took something with her? I'm sorry, yeah. She took her father's gods, right? It's Genesis 30, maybe verse 31. He says, why have you taken my gods? Remember that? That was a huge thing to them. Wow, that's the family gods. He was the head of that tribal unit, right? The priest of the priest of the home to the family god. He said, why have you taken my gods? Right? Because in their tribes and in their families, they had family heads and family gods. Okay? This was all part of that idol worship. And he says, wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Okay? The family god was considered to be the divine protector of the family estate. So worship of the family god took place at what was called the sacred threshold. Everybody okay with that? The word was the sacred threshold, and it's located at the doorway of the entrance. The idea of a sacred threshold is found in every culture in the primitive world. Okay, the concept was practically universal to the primitive lands. They had their family gods, they had the sacred threshold, and they would sacrifice there. Sacrifice usually took place like they would sacrifice an animal, okay? And pour the blood out on the threshold. Men were recognized as the head or the authority of the family. Those were the good old days. Okay. 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 Never mind. Okay. But before he took possession of the home, he's going to enter into a blood covenant with the family god. You okay with that? He's going to enter into a blood covenant with the family god. So this god would be referred to as the god of the threshold. They're going to slay an animal and they're going to pour the blood out on that doorway or the threshold. And when the blood's poured over the threshold, it becomes the responsibility of the threshold deity, okay, to protect the home and everybody inside of that home, okay? Now, being the head of the house and the priest of the threshold god, it would become the man's responsibility to be the protector of everybody who came in that house. And he would be empowered by his threshold god. Follow what I'm saying? It's real important that you hear that. Okay? Because that's what they believed. Okay? To carry out his duties. It's understood that when somebody was invited to step across the threshold and enter into a man's house, he's submitting himself under the authority and protection of that man while being in the confines of that home. If I came into your house, I would come across your threshold. The Hebrew phrase was, you came under my roof. Okay? When you came under my roof, I promised my protection. I promised that I was going to take care of you. So if you need a provision, I'm going to provide for you. If it's in my refrigerator, it's yours to eat. If it's on my table, you can have it. You know what I mean? And you're going to have what's in my house. Okay? Now, what's cool is that when you come in, everything you brought with you was going to be for me as well. Okay? Now watch this. Steps across the threshold and he comes under the roof. There's protection. Who remembers Genesis 19? Genesis 19 is Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? Do you remember that the angels came in Lot's house? The men of the city compassed about Lot's house. Right? Remember? They wanted to kill them. They wanted them. They didn't want to kill them. Well, they would have killed them. Okay? I don't know if you can kill angels. I'm not even sure how that works. Okay? But that's what they wanted. They wanted to take them sexually. Okay? And they're saying, where's the men that entered into your house? Do you remember what Lot says? I'll give you my daughters. Now, I don't know if that violates your heart, but as soon as I read that, I'm like, that man needs slapped. How? I'm going to tell you something. If Mark comes in my house and there's guys that are chasing him, right? And my daughter's in there, and I got to choose my daughter or Mark, he is in trouble. Okay, because you ain't getting my daughter. You have to kill Mark and then kill me before you get to Nicole. Come on, am I right or not? Lot says, don't hurt Mark. Here, take my daughter. Why does he do that? Because he's under a threshold covenant. Because he so understands the power of covenant. That God is a God of covenant. That God's a covenant-keeping God. And when they stepped across his threshold, he was in covenant with them. I've got to protect you at any cost. Even at the cost of my daughters. Now, he knew that the men of the city were homosexual. They weren't going to have sexual relations with his daughters. I don't even know why he offered them. I think so. I think he felt the daughters were safer with these men than these guys in my house. But I have a covenant with them. And he understood that God was a God of covenant. God had spoken covenant to Abraham. God, he saw how God had moved in Abraham's life. And because he understood that God was a covenant-keeping God and a God of covenants, he now realizes I have a threshold covenant with these men. And in my threshold covenant, because I'm in covenant with the God of my threshold, I've got to protect them. Is that clear to everybody? You all right with that? Let that settle for just a second. Think about that. Because he understands this is huge. Okay? How many are familiar with this tradition? It's not a tradition that's carried out anymore. But when two people got married, what did the groom do? That's where it comes from. It comes from a threshold covenant. That old tradition came from the idea of a threshold covenant. He carried her across the threshold. What was he providing for her? Protection, security, provision. Do you understand that? It's huge. It's a huge deal, right? Huge primitive culture. So watch this because I want to show you some things, okay? They had family gods. And as the families grouped, one family god was often acknowledged as the greatest, most powerful. Recognized as the tribal god, okay? The concept of the tithe came in to support the temple, the priesthood, and everything else about this threshold God. Okay? Let me show you a couple of things just to take you someplace. Go to Genesis verse 28. Okay? This is huge. Genesis 28.
Where's Sodom and
Gomorrah would be about Genesis 19 if I'm right. I'm pretty much.
Where those guys came to take Lot's.
Yeah, that's what I was referring to. Yeah, Genesis 19. We're in Genesis 28, verses 17 through 22. It'll be on the board behind me as well. But Genesis 28, I've read this, and when I read this, I thought it was kind of odd because I didn't understand all the history. Sometimes understanding history helps me to understand Scripture. Okay? Remember that they have been supporting the threshold God. Okay? This all started place from Genesis 11 when they began to disperse into different groups, family gods, tribal gods, okay? It all started from that position. So let's watch this now. In Genesis 28, I want to show you this, verses 17 through 22. Take a look, okay? We might as well start at 16. Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Where's he at? Surely the Lord is in this place. Where's Jacob say that? You can back up a few verses and tell me Bethel and you'll look good. Okay. Bethel. Absolutely. He's on the rock at Bethel. What's Bethel mean? Can I teach you something? Anytime you see the prefix B-E-T-H, it means house of. Okay? B-E-T-H always means house of. It's from a Latin derivative. I won't even get into all that. But the idea of the prefix, Bethlehem. Anybody know what Bethlehem means?
House of bread.
Okay? Beth-El. What's that mean then? El was what? House of God. Surely this is the house of God. I'll call it Bethel. Why? Because it means house of God. Okay. It just makes sense. You understand? Okay, so the prefix B-E-T-H is always meaning house of. Okay. So watch this. He's at Bethel. He says, surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. Okay. Now watch this. This is cool. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob rose up early in the morning, took this stone that he had put for his pillows, set it up for a pillar, and poured oil on the top of it. He's making a marker there. It's a memorial. There's a reason for all that too. I won't get into all that. That's really cool stuff. Okay? And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at first. Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Watch what he says now. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Why? Because the tithing was for the family God. The tithe wasn't something new. This wasn't Jacob's good idea. This was something that's been going on for quite a while. They were tithing to the family gods. Okay? He said, if God, if you'll keep me, then surely you'll be my God and I'll give you the tithes. Okay? Now, remember that Jacob was in the lineage of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? So he's already familiar with God. His God has been our God. You understand? Because we talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? But he's saying, surely God, I'm going to give you the tithe because you're my family God. Is everybody okay with where I'm at? Because I'm not trying to mess with you. I'm trying to teach you something that's going to be empowering. Watch this. In the process, what we find is that tithe was set up for that, okay? The tithe wasn't a Jewish idea. It was common throughout the primitive world, okay? The other concept that seemed to be prevalent was the notion that the firstborn son belonged to the threshold God. Okay? The firstborn son belonged to the God of the threshold, okay? The threshold God retained legitimate ownership of every firstborn male, whether it was animal or human. The firstborn son was even often offered to the threshold God upon the threshold, just like they would of an animal. That was not an uncommon thing. Who's heard of Molech? Right? They offered their children to Molech. Okay? It was a god that looked like a bull, had a fire pit, threw him in the fire, actually. It was sad. But in the process, this was something that wasn't uncommon. Okay? Go to Exodus 13. Look at the first two verses. I'll show you something absolutely cool. Okay? Exodus 13, first two verses. Tom, go ahead.
How did this Jacob give one tenth to God, or calling him his family God? How does that relate to Abraham
giving tithes to Melchizedek?
Yeah.
Right, right. Yeah. What did Abraham see in Melchizedek? Called him a priest of the Most High God. So Abraham, who had been the family priest, now realized there's a priest that's greater than I am in our midst. I'll give my tithe to you. That's huge. That's huge. That's like huge mungus. Yeah. Yeah. Because he recognized something in him that was absolutely different. Isn't that cool? Watch this. This is cool. Look at it. Exodus 13, verse 2 verses. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast. Look at the next few words. It is mine. What is? The firstborn. What about the secondborn? Do you understand how huge that is? That's like really huge. It's warm in here. The idea of the firstborn belonging to God. When he says, sanctify unto me the firstborn of everything among you, whether it be man or beast, it belongs to me. It's fine, Reach, leave it be, because we're having huge problems with the thermostats in here. And actually, they're coming in, and we're going to try to get something adjusted again. But the idea of that firstborn, God says it's mine. What's he saying? He's saying you'll have no other gods but me. Don't think that your firstborn is going to belong to another god. Don't think that there's another threshold god. He said, and it's becoming more and more clear to the children of Israel. Now watch what goes on. Because what was going on at this point, we found that there was tribal gods selected. They would set up an altar in the camp. Okay? Usually somewhere in the middle of the camp, and it became the sacred place in the camp. And the people would gather there, okay, and they would call that the most holy place in the camp. And that's an interesting phrase. The most holy place in the camp. Because God would come and meet with Israel, where at? In the most holy place. Follow that, all right? Leviticus 17, go there, we're going to look at it. I know we're chasing a lot of scripture, but I find it, we have to find everything in the book, okay? I'm a book man, so we're going to just stay in the book. We'll probably chase some more stuff. But look at Leviticus 17. I have fun with this stuff because I know in what I'm going to say, the contemporary church, we feel like we're a New Testament church, right? So a lot of people, even a lot of the young ministers that I spend time with and try to pour into, they'll not even hardly read any Old Testament stuff. Because we're a New Testament church. Let's read the New Testament. Let's study the Gospels. Let's study the life of Christ. And I know people that I love and respect and admire spend very little time in the Old Testament. But I'm going to tell you something. It's full of gems. It's full of nuggets and gold, man. Don't dismiss it because it was under an old covenant. Everything about the old covenant was pointing to the new covenant. We can learn so much when we spend time in the Old Testament as well. Don't dismiss it. If it wasn't supposed to be there, God wouldn't have gave it to us. I'm convinced that God's got something good.
I can understand the New Testament without knowing the Old Testament.
Well, there's a whole lot of that that keeps pointing. It's a schoolmaster bringing us to Christ. But watch this, because it's huge. What's the first 9 verses here, okay? He said, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and his sons, unto the children of Israel, and say to them, this is the thing the Lord has commanded, saying, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that kills an ox, lamb, goat in the camp, or kills it out of the camp, and brings it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. Everybody see that? That should speak volumes to us. Watch the next verse. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. What's at the door? Threshold. Y'all following this? Am I okay? Am I confusing you or helping you? Or are you still saying, why are we here? Okay. It's okay, I'm going to show you. Come on, let's go a little bit farther, okay? Watch what it says, okay? Under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, under the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. They shall no more offer their sacrifice unto devils, after whom they have gone a whoring. Anybody hear that?
Yeah.
Why? Because they were offering to threshold gods. And he called them devils. Why? Because anything that takes his place is straight from hell. You all right? Watch this, okay? This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. How long was forever?
Oh,
yeah, forever, okay? If you actually read that in the Hebrew, it says forever. Just thought I'd clarify that, okay? And thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, the strangers which sojourn among you, that offers a burnt offering or sacrifice, and brings it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer to the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. He says it again. Everybody see that? I think when God says something twice, he's emphasizing something. Okay? So he's saying, can I go here and really tell you that it's coming back and saying, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Everybody okay with that? He's establishing his role as the threshold God. God of the threshold. What's that mean? God of the house. He's God of the house. The God of the threshold was the household God. He's God of the house. Okay? Now, why does that get important? It's at the door of the tabernacle that God's going to come down. When we look at the tabernacle, the tabernacle in the wilderness, God would come down at the door. And I could show you that about 16 different places where God comes down the door of the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord would descend. God's going to commune with Moses and the people stood in fear. But you know where it says they stood? In their own doorways. Every one of them stood in their doorways. What were they were doing? They were establishing, you're the threshold God. You're the God of our house. You're the God of our home. You're the God of the family. Joshua stands forth in the midst of Israel in a divided time when they don't know what way to think. And he says, you know what? Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, our mind's made up. We know who the God of our house is. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what I love about that is Joshua didn't have a family meeting and ask the kids, well, what do you think? How do you feel about going to church? Well, if you don't want to go, we're not going to go because little Johnny's not happy. You can't believe how often I hear that. How often I'll hear when I'm talking to families, when I'm talking to people, they've been to church for several weeks and then you don't see them for a while and you go back and you ask them, hey, we just wanted to check on you, make sure everything's okay. Well, little Johnny didn't like going to church. He wants to stay home and watch his cartoons. Yeah. At that point, you just lay hands on them, cast the spirit of stupid out of them. Okay. Because to me, that's crazy. Yeah, exactly. Who's running the house? And I've used that phrase. Who's in charge here? And you know what we've just done is we've empowered Johnny to own the house. It's a sad thing. Because at that point, Johnny becomes God of the threshold. That's a good word right there. That's a good word right there. Do you understand how important that is? Man, we got to get that. So now what we're finding is there's an empowerment that's taking place. And God's actually establishing some things, okay? The idea of the sacredness of the threshold would be developed through all kind of different various beliefs, okay? It was stated that even a thief wouldn't violate the threshold. Yeah. Because if they violated the threshold, they were afraid of incurring the wrath of the threshold God. So they'd have to enter in some other way than the door. Yeah. You got it. Sorry. Everybody's mind went to John 10, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Because in John chapter 10, verse 1, look at it. Go ahead and turn there. Do you understand this? It all comes back to this. This is just huge, okay? This is strong in my heart, okay? John 10, verse 1. I love this. He says, verily I say unto you. But it doesn't even say verily. He says, verily, verily. I love verily, verilies. When you see a verily, verily, that like speaks volumes, okay? Every time I read verily, verily, I think of Foghorn Leghorn. And he's talking to that little chicken. He said, I said, look at here, boy. That's what verily, verily means in Greek. I said, boy, look at here, boy, look at here. I said, boy, listen to me, boy. When he says verily, verily, he's saying this is very important now. What's he say after that? Verily, verily, I say unto you. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Why? Because a thief wouldn't cross a threshold for fear of incurring the wrath of the threshold God. Do you understand how established this was in their culture? This is a huge established fact in the culture. Okay? And what I want you to understand is, Jesus wouldn't even violate the threshold covenant. Let me take you to Revelation 3 and 20. And I want to show you this. This is huge. Go to Revelation 3, verse 20. Most of you probably know this verse. Okay? But he says something I think is important. I love the idea that it starts out with the word behold. I like when he says behold too. Verily, verilies and beholds are real important. Okay. Yeah. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I love this verse. How many saw the picture of Jesus standing at the door knocking? You've all seen that picture? If you're into details, check it out anytime you see it. There's no knob on the outside of that door. It's amazing, but it's drawn that way on purpose. The knob's only on the inside. Because he can't open the door from the outside. Only you can open it from the inside. That's the whole message behind that picture. But watch what it says. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him, sup with him and he with me. But you have to open the door. Let me teach you. When you open the door, you've invited him in. He steps across the threshold. What did I tell you? You just made a decree. You made a covenant with him. You said, everything I have belongs to you. He's come into covenant. Everything I have belongs to you. Whatever's mine is yours. Whatever I have, whatever I possess, Lord, it's not even mine anymore. It's yours. You've entered into my threshold. You've come under my roof. And everything that I have, everything that I possess is now at your disposal. And when he came into the threshold, you entered into covenant with him because he said, whatever I have, it belongs to you. Everything that is mine is now yours. I don't know if we see the power behind that, but that's like amazing. So now what he's just said is he's just empowered us through a threshold covenant. The power of that verse is through understanding the threshold covenant and what it meant to the Jews. Every Jew understood this. Every Jew that read this would understand what it meant. Because they understood threshold covenant. Because it had been part of their culture for centuries. So they understand the empowerment that comes with the threshold. But I got to tell you something. He'll never come in on his own. You've got to invite him. But once you do, he's saying, everything that I possess now belongs to you. See, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's a promise. Why? Because you've entered into a covenant with them. The power of the threshold covenant speaks throughout volumes throughout the scripture. But I'll never understand what I have to walk in if I don't see what I have to walk in. He gives me this. It's a threshold covenant. It's a covenant promise with God. Now, when we stop and we consider what we just talked about, that whole term, under my roof, you back up to Passover and you realize that Passover is all about new beginnings. Where does it start? It starts with the blood. Power of the blood. We've come into covenant with him. We've invited him to step across our thresholds, come under our roof. It's huge to me. The blood of Jesus is activated in our house. And when it's activated in our house, I can tell you something. You can't get born again and it not affect your house. I got born again and it set my house in an uproar. To the point where my mom threw me out. I don't know if I told you that or not, but yeah, okay. Yeah, I got born again. She said, you can't live under my roof. Why? Because my God was different than her God. Boy, that'll speak. I just want to talk to you because it's really serious to me. And what I'm saying is, in the Passover, remember that God said, I'm passing through Egypt, right? He said, I'm going to pass through Egypt. He didn't say I'm sending an angel. I'm passing through. I'm going to pass through Egypt and I'll execute judgment. Do you understand what he was saying? He said, I'll cross over their thresholds because I'm not afraid of their gods. Do you understand that the death of the firstborn was dedicated to who? Their threshold God. And God said, I'll upstage their gods. Do you understand that everyone, oh, I should teach on this. This is amazing. But every one of the plagues of Egypt was in direct proportion to their Egyptian gods. Remember the plague of darkness? God brought darkness because they offered sacrifice to Ra, the sun god. So let's see what your sun god can do about this. Poof, dark. Yay, God, right? They worship Neptune, the god of the waters. So God said, watch this, I'll turn your waters to blood. Let's see if your god can do anything about that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Over and over, the plagues, the plague of flies. Why? Because Beelzebub was the lord of the flies. He said, oh, you want flies? Let me show you flies. Flies! You understand? That's huge to me. God is saying, hey, you got your gods, but your god's nothing to our god, the god of Israel. He's the god of all the earth. You're getting the preacher stirred in me now. but you got to understand, it's huge to me. In the process of that, the death of the firstborn was because the firstborn in every house was sanctified to the threshold God. God said, I'll cross their threshold. I'm not afraid of their threshold God. Because their gods are wood and statues and stone. And he said, I'll show them who God is. That speaks volumes to me. That's like mega huge to me. Their gods can't protect them. He said, the blood... You put that blood on your threshold. You put that blood on your lintels and your doorposts. Why? Because their blood on their threshold will not save them. But the blood that you put on your doorpost and your lintel, symbolic of the blood that's going to be applied to our heart. Sacrifice a lamb. Sacrifice a spotless lamb. Sacrifice a lamb without blemish and without spot. Come on. Come on. Every bit of that's pointing to Jesus. Every bit of that's pointing to the Christ. And he's saying, you know what, man? Their gods can't protect them, but the God that you serve, he's going to keep you.
So that when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, what an empowering statement that just came to me this week. It was so powerful.
Behold, God's Lamb. That's exactly what he meant right there. It's God's Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't it amazing he didn't say sins? Because if he only said sins, it would be all the sins that were committed up to that time, but he didn't. He said sin. Sin in all of its forms and all of its factors and in all of its principle. He takes away the sin of all the world. Not just the sin, but even the effects of all the sin. He said it takes away all the sin. It's God's Lamb. It's his blood that makes all the difference. The blood that they had didn't protect them. The blood that you have does.
I also tell you that Lamb of God into whose shoes I'm not really going to latch it. And what they did when they wandered over the threshold, they took off their shoes and washed their feet.
Immediately.
Okay. I never thought of it that way. Sure. Okay. It ultimately comes down to this. No blood, no protection. Blood, protection. No blood, no empowerment. Blood, empowerment. It's totally about the blood. It's all about the blood. It's all about the blood. I don't even think I can say that enough times, but it's all about the blood. It's all about the blood. Wow, Father, I just thank you. It's all about the blood. And it's through the blood, Lord, that you gave for us right now. God, we thank you and we acknowledge there are no other gods like you. God, I thank you that in the world, Lord, it seems like men are pursuing gods of all different types and all different kinds. Gods of money and gods of power. But God, there's only one God. And we submit our lives and we submit ourselves unto you, God. And we acknowledge you as the only wise and true God. And Father, we thank you that your love for us is so immense that you would give us your son who would shed his blood. That you would give up one son to gain many sons and many daughters. And we acknowledge, Lord, it's nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God, I thank you. The songwriter said it well when he said, what can wash away my sin? It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. God, I thank you, Lord, that you've made the difference. And Father, we just acknowledge you right now. And we just submit our lives, our hearts, everything about us before you and simply say, Jesus, come. Draw us in, Lord. It's through the blood. It's through the power of the blood. It's through the washing, cleansing stream. And Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're a God of covenants and you've called us to be a covenant people. You've brought us into covenant, into oneness with you. And through that covenant that we have with Jesus Christ, We stand affirm and affixed, knowing that You're the God that loves us. Our hearts are fixed, Lord. Our minds are steady. And we have one purpose in mind, and that's, God, to become more like Jesus, Lord, that we might submit our lives to Your Lordship and say, Jesus, don't only be the Lord of our life, be the Lord of our home, be the Lord of our family, be the Lord of our finances, be the Lord of our children and our children's children, God. Oh, God, be the Lord of all as we submit before You right now. Father, we thank You. Lord, we bless You. We give You praise today. God, I thank You. We submit to You right now, Jesus. Thank You for Your love and Your grace. Thank You for empowering us as Your people that we can go forth and make an impact where we are. Thank You, God. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. God, I thank You. Wow. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Man, I just feel good. Amen. Amen. We're going to talk some about the blood. Was there something in your heart you just...
The DNA runs through the blood. We have Jesus' DNA.
That's it, man. That's an amazing thought. We'll talk some more about that. Because we'll talk about the blood when we come back. We're going to actually talk about... We're going back to the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm sorry. We're going back to the Garden of Eden. And then we're going to take it from Gethsemane to Calvary and compare the blood and what was taking place. Everything... You understand that Jesus came to restore everything that Adam lost. So I have to acknowledge, what did Adam lose so that I can understand what Jesus came to restore? Okay? And it's all through the blood that we just talked about. Okay? Take a break. Come on back in about 15 minutes. Okay? Somewhere 9:45 till 10:00. We'll get started.